Galatians 2, verse 5. I want to talk to you about steadfastness of your faith this morning. And let's take a look at how this word is used in Colossians 2, verse 5. Here we go. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this time we have this morning. Appreciate Barry's message this morning. We appreciate the gospel of the grace of God, which this ministry stands for. Help us to continually and faithfully preach that, steadfast in the faith, understanding what our faith needs to be put in, understanding the Bible clearly and divide up the right way so that when we put our faith in the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that we'll know that our faith is in what you have to say to us today, because there's so much that deals with time past. Help us to not confuse those two things. Help us to stand for the gospel, the grace of God, preach that and live by it each and every day. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this week we were talking about with our neighbors about eggs. Scrambled eggs. You might wonder, how does scrambled eggs fit in the gospel of grace of God? Well, our neighbor, their neighbor down the street, the Peels, our dear friends, they were having eggs with, it was just regular old cheddar cheese or whatever. And Katie said, you know, you ought to try it with feta cheese. Feta cheese in your eggs. She's like, oh, all right, I guess I'll try it. And she tried it and she said, you know what, I'm never going back. And how did I try it with feta cheese? This tastes so good. And that reminds me of the impression that was left on me when I went from standard interpretation of Christianity, when you talk about steadfastness of your faith, to hearing about right division and being steadfast in your faith when it comes to dividing the Word of God rightly divided. How much of a difference there can be. Because you can have your faith in all kinds of things, can't you? I know a lot of times, if I'm having a bad week, and I look back, why was it a bad week? Now, I know you all never have bad weeks, but I look back on sometimes and go, wow, what happened? And a lot of times it's because I've been trying to get through it by having an emotional high. You know what I'm talking about? Trying to push through it. Just grind it out. And I reach the end of my rope and I think, man, I just don't have what it takes to get through. And I try to go through based on just a burst of energy and emotion. And it doesn't always have the effect I want it to have. But when I look back on what I say is a good week, and not always everything has gone right, but I look back and I think, you know, I had patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You ever had weeks like that? I know you have, even days, a half hour. You think, why was that the case? Because you think about steadfastness of your faith and what you put your faith in, and what you're resting in, what you're trusting in. So I want to take a look at a lot of different verses, and this idea of right division, you know, we really have to understand the Bible rightly divided, because if you don't, you can have all the faith you want, and if it's not in what is written to you and about you in the Word of God, you're going to be confused, aren't you? I want to take a look at a lot of different verses that seem to conflict with each other. I know we've gone over these verses many times, but we go over these things because it is safe for us to hear these things, isn't it? You hear the message of the gospel, the grace of God, can you hear it often enough? No, you can't. Things that Barry went over this morning, we all know those things. The things I'm going to talk about today, we know these things. And yet we go over it because it is safe. Paul said in the last days, what kind of days are going to come? What kind of times? Perilous. What does that word peril mean? Danger. Dangerous times are coming. We're in those times. It's dangerous out there. People are taking the Word of God and it's not getting divided up the right way. You can even hold it up and say it's the Word of God. Most people don't believe the Bible they have in their hands or in front of them is even complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God, do they? There's errors in there. Well, you got to check the Greek and all that. We may make no apologies in this ministry by saying the Bible in front of you, the King James Bible, has no mistakes. You shouldn't have to put your trust in anything less. God of heaven, when He made His Word, He's not going to leave in the hands of people slipshod and making mistakes. So that, no, sir, He's got Himself a Bible with no mistakes. And we want to make sure you understand that and clearly preach that. So that when it says faith comes by hearing, In hearing by the Word of God, you can trust that what you're hearing is the Word of God. You can have faith in that. Now, why have faith in anything less? Don't put your faith in your own strength, your own emotions, family history, your pedigree, bank account. Put in the Word of God. Divide up the right way, and then you'll know you have steadfastness of faith. You'll be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which if you're saved, I'm trusting you're saved this morning. I think all of you are. We always like to make sure of that, don't we? But when you die and go to heaven to be with the Lord, someday there's going to be something called the judgment seat of Christ. And we want you to stand there with a big smile on your face and say it's all because of the grace of God, nothing less. And having a steadfastness of your faith has to be based on that. So, you take a look at Hebrews 11, you know the chapter where it has down through that chapter. How's that first verse go? Let's take a look at it. I know most people, when they talk about faith, steadfastness of your faith, in Hebrews 11, most people can, you know, that verse comes to mind when they think about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence. For the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And you look down through that verse, that chapter of the different verses, and you've got Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, all the way down through there. Then all the things that they had to have faith in and what their faith was based on, and you look at them and you think, man, how do I stack up against that? Steadfastness of your faith. I see them, I think, wow, what I've ever made in that chapter, I doubt it. But you know what? You as an individual here this morning, as a member of the body of Christ, you got a big role, like Barry's talking about this morning, being an ambassador. And how can you measure whether you have what he told the Colossians, the steadfastness of your faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone say about us? Steadfastness of those Berean Bible ministry saints. Steadfastness of their faith. I know that that's what you wish for and hope for and strive for. But unless you divide your Bible up the right way, you'll never get there, will you? And that's why we preach that over and over again. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I need to figure out, okay, Word of God, where do I fit in the Word of God? That might sound strange to some people. You know, there's that little ditty that goes, every book in the Bible is mine, every chapter, verse, and line. Ever heard that before? Kind of captures the sentiment. And that's kind of a devotional approach, isn't it? Turn to a passage, read that. How can I apply this to me, spiritually speaking? May I suggest to you there's a better way to do it? There's a more effective way, because, as Barry mentioned this morning, not all of the Bible is to you. People get offended when we say that. Not all the Bible is about you. It's okay. You don't want all the Bible to be about you. There's a lot of blessings in there. There's a lot of curses in there too. You ever notice those? Go back to Exodus, Leviticus, and read some of those blessings. If you do what I tell you, here's what you get. If you don't, guess what? I'm going to hammer you big time. You're going to be in trouble. And so, it's okay if not all the Bible's to you. Can I go back and understand it? Yes. Should I go back and read the whole Bible? Absolutely. I love the zone. I think we're on year 5 now. Is it, guys? Year 5? It is so cool. It's so much more interesting than listening to the news. Because you see the world and the plan that God has for world and human history itself. The plan He has and the way He views things. Now, my daughter and her classmates are in school in this time of the year. A lot of studying for tests going on. They're in history class and things like that. And I look at those history books, and it's interesting, but then you see how the authors view things from a different perspective than the way the Bible looks at it. The Bible has a very, sort of a narrow range, shall we say, of how it looks at things, doesn't it? And you look at all the different things. My daughter has to do what she calls IDs, identifications, and they're all about a paragraph. She must have 1,000 of them right now, and all these are different people, different times, different events in history, and how they're supposed to somehow mesh all that together. But it's from a different perspective than what the Bible says, isn't it? You know, they take a look at ancient civilizations, and they talk about evolution, and they talk about all this stuff. And you look at the Bible, and you think, man, it just sounds different the way God looks at things. He spends, in the first 6 chapters or so, he crams in so much of the history of the world that all of a sudden you get into when he calls Abraham, and then it's all about Israel, isn't it? And it's like it narrows it down real fast. And forward. And it's all about the earth, nation of Israel, etc. And you've got the Gentiles, and that's why our chart up here is so instructive. He calls out Abraham there, separates unto himself a nation. They're going to be above the nations. When you see the word Israel in the Bible, think about that separation. There's a massive separation between the nation and the nations. And their job was to be a channel of blessing. That's how we like to phrase it here. They were supposed to be a channel of blessing. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. You remember that phrase? May I tell you, that's not about you. I think you know that. People think, I'm one of the priests in the kingdom of God. Well, that's focusing on these guys. Take a look in Matthew. Let's take a look in Matthew for a little while this morning. Get Matthew and get Romans 11 and Galatians 2. Let's jump around a little bit. Matthew 10. Most of what I'm going to be talking about this morning is focusing on the fact that the Apostle Paul, now if I asked you a little quiz question, one question only, and I have no doubt in my mind, based on my answer key, I get to make the answer key since I'm the teacher. The answer key really is found in the Word of God. You got yourself Romans 11, Galatians 2, and Matthew 10. Here's the question. And you need to ask yourself this question constantly. I think you know the answer, but I know that we ask the general Christian population, you get a different answer. That's why we talk about these things, dividing your Bible up the right way. If I asked you, who is the apostle we must focus on today? The dispensation of grace. You usually get one of two answers, won't you? I bet you, you don't have to answer out loud, but I surmise that the majority of the Christian population, the answer would be, let me hear it. Peter, right? False Peter.
Or Jesus.
Or Jesus. On this rock I'll build my church and gates of heaven and hell won't stand against it. Can I give you a different answer? The one the Bible gives you? To you today? It's not Peter. Who is it, folks? Apostle Paul. Take a look, hold your hand in Matthew 10. Look at Romans 11, 13. It's a fascinating verse. If you come with nothing else this morning about dividing your Bible up the right way, focus on this verse, Romans 11, verse 13. This is an amazingly bold statement. It can be a life-changing statement because you'll look at your Bible differently than you ever would otherwise. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my novice. Now, that's a big statement right there. Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. You think Paul was being overly optimistic there, overly glory hoggish? Look at me, watch me. No, who put him in charge? Lord Jesus Christ did. Isn't that the same Lord Jesus Christ who spoke to Peter and said, upon this rock I'll build my church? Isn't that the same one? Which happened first? Peter. What happened later? Paul. You ever read the book of Acts? Most people, when they read the book of Acts, they get to about chapter 10 and they stop. You need to keep reading and see how there is a transition that takes place. Notice on our chart here, God separates Israel from the nations. How'd things go back under David and Solomon? Pretty good? Not so bad. How'd things go after that? Things start falling apart a little bit, don't they? Do they do the job they're supposed to do as a nation of kingdom of priests? Did they do a good job of that? No, go back and read your Old Testament. You start to see more and more kings, especially when the nation is divided into two kingdoms. What a mess you got going there. It's supposed to be one kingdom, they're split into two. They start falling apart. Next thing you know, they come up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do? They accept Him? No, they reject Him. God the Father, they accept Him? No. John the Baptist, what do they do with him? Cut his head off. Lord Jesus Christ, what do they do with him? They crucified him. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, preaches to them. What happens to him? stoned him. Three strikes, what happens in baseball? You're out. I saw he's got the Yankee tie on. That's good. Three strikes, you're out. At that point in time, according to prophecy, what should have happened, ladies and gentlemen? Should have been wrath from God Almighty to come down and just wipe them out. You know, when Stephen says, I saw up in the heavens Christ standing. You ever notice that? Didn't he say in Psalms, sit thou on my right hand until I do what? Make your enemies your footstool. Enemies your footstool. I'm going to go ahead and step all over them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ stands up, should have come back in wrath, destroyed that, just got rid of that nation. They rejected him. Instead, what does he do? A couple chapters later. Saves the Apostle Paul. You keep reading Acts. Go back and read Acts. Wonderful book. But notice that transition takes place. And notice that the focus ends up being the Apostle Paul. Is it because he's so special? No. What does he say about himself? I'm the chief of what? Sinners. He's the worst of them all. What a perfect representative. Just think about this verse. You know, I want to talk just about some differences in between what we call time past. Time past back here where Israel is above the nations. And yet nowadays, look at that same chapter in Romans 11 there. Romans 11, 11. People say, we've talked about this verse before, have you blessed Israel? God will bless you. I'm sorry, that's time past. Look at Romans 11, 11. God has said something different nowadays to you. He says, Romans 11, 11, I say then, have they, and that's the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their rise, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So it says, no. And that's what we've demonstrated in our chart here. Through their fall, salvation has come to who? To you. That's totally different than what the Old Testament talked about all through. In Isaiah 60, Gentiles will come to you rising. Above. You're going to be that channel of blessing. That didn't work out too well, did it? And when it didn't work out, we find out from the gospel of grace that God had a different plan in mind all along. Has he completely given up on that plan? No. That's the cool thing about it. If you close this chart is meant to graphically represent the fact that what God told Paul was a secret, was a mystery. Something different. Something he kept secret. Prophecy starts when? From foundation of the world. Prophets talked about it. That kingdom coming. In gospel of grace, it's something he had secret from before the foundation of the world. He had a secret, kept secret back here. Why did he have to keep it so secret? Satan found out, 1 Corinthians 2 tells you, if he found out, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You realize your very salvation. God knew he had to keep it so tightly within himself. Such a glorious plan, one meant to take and just destroy Satan and his plan, to show him what a fool he was for not doing what he was supposed to do, glorify God. He had to keep it so secret. And yet, when he reveals it, you get to be involved because of that. I want to show you some verses here. Look at, we know that Paul is our apostle. If you get nothing else from this morning's lesson, remember that Paul is your apostle, not Peter. That'll help clarify some things in your mind. I want to show you some differences between Paul's message, which he calls a but now message, but now the righteousness of God is revealed without the law. He talks a lot about that. He talks about a lot of other issues that are new, something that you get to be involved in. That's different than time past. We label our chart here time past. And when we say time past, we mean there's a division between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. If there is no division, guess what? Right now, something different. Something different going on. Take a look there. We talked to you about Galatians 2, I think it was. Galatians 2. Another confirmation, not just Romans 11 there, but Galatians 2. Paul has been receiving direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's from heaven's glory, calls Paul on the road to Damascus and says, you're going to be my spokesman now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Back up to verse, 6. In verse 1, he's 14 years later, he's gone to Jerusalem to speak to Peter and the rest, and then he's had a meeting with Peter, James, and John. In verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, he's talking about Peter, James, and John, the apostles, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in converts added nothing to me. So this meeting they had, talking about what God had been telling them lately and what Paul's been hearing, he says, you know what? They didn't tell me anything I didn't already know. But in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and there's another verse confirming that Peter is the one in charge of 12, and you got Paul over here as the head of this, in the head of this dispensation of grace. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And you know, a lot of Bibles today just say they should go to the Gentiles, or we should go to the Gentiles, and they should go to the Jews, and they don't make it sound like the message is all different. Well, that word circumcision, very important word, isn't it? The King James doesn't water that down. Circumcision, a sign given to the nation of Israel. It's not given to you. You've got a whole different kind of circumcision going on. It has nothing to do with circumcision by hands. So if we can just establish that idea that Paul is our apostle, Peter is an apostle too, but we have our own apostle. But now, take a look at, talk about salvation, salvation message. How often that gets mixed up if you don't keep and talk about steadfastness of your faith. Take a look at James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4 and Ephesians 2. So James 2, Romans 4, and Ephesians 2. James 2. This is the kind of trouble you can get into if you don't divide your Bible up the right way. You'll start picking verses out that do not apply to you, they're not about you, and you're just going to have a spiritual mess when you try to figure out, is my faith steadfast or not? You're going to be focusing on something that wasn't written to you. And if you're putting your faith in a verse that has nothing to do with you, how can your faith be steadfast? You can't, can it? You stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you want to have put your faith in the Word of God right divided. So you can say, my faith was steadfast on that, on what God told me, directly to me, about me. And we'll get confused. If you're reading verses like James 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. Being alone. Let me ask you this. Who is your apostle, ladies and gentlemen? Who wrote that book, James? Should I get freaked out by what James said? Why not? Because Paul's my apostle. Look back at James chapter 1, verse 1. Most people forget to read the context of a book. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? 12 tribes, which were what? Scattered abroad. That's why you got to go back and read your Old Testament to figure out who he's talking to and about. He's not talking to you or about you. So it's okay to read a verse like that and not go, oh, am I steadfast in my faith? Faith that I was dead. Calm down. Nothing to do with you. A whole different scene going on. What would Paul say about this situation? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 4, verse 5, or Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that what? Worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, key word there, his faith is counted for righteousness. You want to know whether your faith is steadfast or not? You got to have it in the right thing, folks. It's not on works, not on what I can do for the Lord. Stop first and figure out what the Lord did for you. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place. Look at Romans 5. Before we go to, what did I say, Ephesians 2? Romans 5 and Ephesians 2. Keep your hand in Ephesians 2. Now I think sometimes when people talk about steadfast in the faith, get so excited that, you know, and you hope that they initially get that salvation message, the faith in the blood of Christ. You hope they understand that. And I think when they do, if they get a whiff of that in the church, a lot of times they don't hear that very often. If they do, they get saved, glory to God, but then they get excited about doing something for the Lord. But if they don't, it's oftentimes because they mistake this idea that they want to go out and do something for the Lord, but they haven't even gotten saved yet. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5, 6. Let's start at verse 6. Didn't Jesus say, greater love hath no man than this, than to what? Lay down his life for his friends. Heard that verse? Greater love has no man than this. But look at God's love. Look at the difference here. 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't match up to God's standard. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Being justified how? Freely. Has to be a free gift, doesn't it? Because you don't match up. You come short of the glory of God. It's okay. God knew that in advance. That's why he had that plan way before the foundation of the world to send a Savior to die for you on your behalf. That's why we trust in the blood of Christ. Think about all the sacrifice in the Old Testament, all those innocent animals sacrificed. That's just meant to point you to the innocent one who took your sin, the penalty for your sin on that cross, and died for you in your place. And when you start to get a glimpse of that, the message committed to the Apostle Paul, you start having your faith in that. Steadfast faith in the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory except where? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I put my faith in that and I hang on to the cross, don't let go. Focus on that. It starts to get a little easier, doesn't it? You start thinking, you know what? Christ lives, not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God? No. The faith of the Son of God. If Christ lives in me, now I got some resources. Now I have somewhere I can, something I can do with it. I can go out there and face this present evil world we live in. Take a look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How are we saved? By grace through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to be able to stand in front of God someday and say, I did what you told me to, Lord. Under the least of these, you know, I was hearing a song, it says, under the least of these, it says, go out and feed them and clothe them and give them a drink of water. Now be careful. Good works will not get you into heaven. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What comes first? Good works to get you saved? Or saved, good works? Which one? Get you saved first. You need to get saved. Put your faith in the blood of Christ. That's a right divided message. Didn't Matthew, doesn't he say, what's the gospel message? What? Preaching the gospel saying, repent, for the kingdom, be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I didn't say anything about the blood of Christ in that verse. Oh, no. He's talking about that kingdom. In early Acts, he says, wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? He had taken it away. You're going to give it back now, Lord? It's the time? That's the message. It's not about the blood of Christ, is it? Not the blood of Christ. Without it, it's not going to happen anyways. But that's not the focus of that message. Now it's the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ alone. Faith alone, where? In the blood of Christ alone. That's the salvation message we preach today. Notice some other difference between time past and but now. Take a look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and Philippians 4. I've been in churches, I've even attended churches in the past that, you know, it's kind of a in chorus, I guess you'd say. People would start, when the pastor would start saying this verse and everybody chimes in, Matthew 6. So Matthew 6, Philippians 4, and Ephesians 4. Let's try those if I can get three verses together at the same time for it's football season. Matthew 6, verse 10, and they're wondering, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, and you've all heard this, probably a lot of you, I know when I was a kid, I memorized this one. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, etc. Forgive us our debts. You know the verses. Thy kingdom, what? Come. Thy will be done. Where? In earth. I heard a guy once say, in earth. Yeah, that means in these earthly bodies. I'm like, wow, that's a stretch right there. Whew, I hadn't heard that one before. When he says in earth, he means in the earth that you're on. But look at verse... This is an amazing change here. Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's interesting. Take a look. If you don't forgive, time passed. What happens to you? You don't get forgiven, do you? Is that why you forgive people? To get forgiven? May I suggest that, but now there's a different way. Look at Ephesians 4. This is a big difference. I've seen people write this on boards like we have up here, these two verses side by side, and they didn't get it. I'm like, wow. Ephesians 4:32. You know, there's something about having feta in your cheese, feta in your eggs. It's just different. It's better. When you understand grace, that you're saved by grace, by the blood of Christ alone, you won't go back to that other stuff. Religiosity, Ephesians 4:32. You need to be able to walk out. I know you know this, but you need to be able to walk out that door. I was going to say when the bell rings, that shows you my mind. Wow, it's time for vacation. Our message is over. And know that every single one of your sins are forgiven. I'm not just talking about the ones you did in the past, the ones you do today. I mean the ones in the future. That's a radical idea, isn't it? There you go. Where's my referrals? Now you can know that. That's one of our staple messages. You can know that. You need to know that. Look at Ephesians 4:32. This is different. This is not if you forgive, then you get forgiven. Look at it. It says, this is Apostle Paul talking again, your apostle, the one God put in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ put him in charge, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, what? Has forgiven you. Isn't that nice to know? It's like, wow, when I read that, I go, oh, wow. God's forgiven me. Does that give me a license to go out and do whatever I want? I'm forgiven. Absolutely. God forbid. He's forgiven you so you can serve Him. You can go out and forgive other people because of that. You won't hold a grudge. You won't be spiteful and hateful and all those things that it talks about in Titus. You're going to go out and forgive because you are forgiven. What an amazing gift. That's just one of the many gifts He's given you. God has already forgiven you. Look at Philippians 4. Instead of saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. Look at Philippians 4. When you have an issue in life, How are you supposed to handle it? Prayerfully. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You've seen those verses in Matthew 21, 22. How does that one go? Look at Matthew 21. Hold your hand there in Philippians. I know you've all read this verse, and maybe, like Barry said, if you attend another church, other churches that kind of focus on this, what we call a time-past book, because Israel is on top, nations are down below. The 12 disciples were meant to sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Philippians, what did I say? Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I bet you never tried that verse. I know you have. I know everybody has. But you know what? That's a time past verse. And I tell you, that verse is not to you. I know you know that, but that verse is not to you, nor is it about you. Something totally different going on back there. So he says, let your requests be known to God, and the what will keep your hearts and minds? Peace of God. You might not get what you want. You know what? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all ye ask or think. I'm ready for some of that. And that might not come till down the road. Might not happen right now, but it says there's going to be glory revealed in us out there in the future. When he puts us up there in the heavenly places, puts you on display as a trophy of his grace. And he says, you know what? I'm saved by grace. I had a plan in place back here before the foundation of the world. I knew all these people there sitting in the Berean Bible Ministry there. They weren't going to be able to do it on their own. I had to send Christ to die for them. Die in their place. And if they put their faith in the blood of my dear precious son, I put them into the body of Christ to make them part of something special. Something I'm doing now. Now. But now. And we all got involved in that by simple faith in the blood of Christ, didn't we? And you know what? Let's go back to wrap it up today. Colossians 2. Once again, there's so many more verses I want to look at. Our relationship to the law. Now, Jesus said, teach the law, and those who teach it will be grace. Those that don't teach it, watch out. Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, lo, I'm with you. What does Romans 5 or Romans 6 say? You are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Glory to God for that. What did I say to turn to? Oh, Colossians 2, yeah. So, talk about steadfastness of your faith. If you don't divide your Bible up the right way, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I'm supposed to know if I have steadfastness of faith, my faith has to be in the Word of God. See that? Follow that progression. Real simple, right? And I better have it in the right part of the Word of God. If I have it back here, time past, or out here in the future, wrong spot, I'm not going to have my faith be steadfast. He says in Colossians 2, verse 5 there. For though I... Let's see. Colossians 2, 5. So for though I be absent in the flesh, back to verse 5 again, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So if I receive the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, how am I supposed to walk?
Same way.
By grace, through faith. Understand who you are in Christ, as Barry mentioned this morning. I am complete in Christ. There's not one thing I need to be an effective Christian out there. King James Bible, sit there and study that. Study to show yourself approved. And go out and walk worthy of the vocation you've been called with. So, bottom line is, divide your Bible up the right way. Understand who you are and what God has given you. All the spiritual, yep, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What more could you possibly need? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where again? In Christ. He's the one that God has put on display. He's the one who He has put you into Him. He's put Him in you. I want to talk about baptism this morning. I want to talk about Adam man, inner man, love, things like that. But you know, where are you going to live? All those things are centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? We make Him the one. That's why He says, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. I live, nevertheless, not I, Christ lives in me. So, walk out that door this morning knowing that you're saved, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll never let you go. You talk about security, all those things are different, aren't they, under grace. It's a free gift. He's not like some little kid that's going to yank it back from you the moment you do something he doesn't like. He gave it to you as a free gift. He had to give it to you. You couldn't possibly earn it. You're not good enough. I'm sorry, we got some nice people. You're all nice people. You come short. You still come short of the glory of God, don't you? salvation has to be free. Thank God that it is. Thank God that it's through our precious Savior. And He is committed to this plan. He's not giving up. He's not going to get bored with it. Now, ages to come, He's going to show who is the one and only blessed potentate. He's the one in charge, and you're in Him, and you're secure. So thank the Lord for that. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we've had together. Share Your precious Word. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to make it a part of our daily lives, to just read a little bit each day. Follow the zone if we can. It really is an amazing blessing to see how Your plan has worked out and how, in spite of all of man's failures, You sent the man, Lord Jesus Christ, to do all that You wanted Him to do. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What an amazing sacrifice. You commended Your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Sits at Your own right hand, far above all heavenly places. Help us to focus on those things, knowing that it could come as soon as today. Might not come in our lifetimes, but it doesn't matter. Our circumstances don't dictate how You feel about us. It's not an indication of whether You're approving of us or not, that that's time past. But now, you know, we're going to get hammered left and right, and yet it's just all glory in the end. Our problems and troubles work for us, not against us. Help us to understand that and enjoy that. Keep our eye on the prize, the position we have in Christ. Help us to be grateful for everything that comes down our life's path. Just not be discouraged, but rejoice in the completeness we have in Christ and our oneness with each other. Help us to encourage each other throughout the week, and just be sure to always give You glory and thanks for it in our precious Savior's name. Precious Savior, amen.